Let me get this out of the way. First of all, we've had some kind of sinus and chest congestion stuff that's run through the office. Donna had it, and Diana had it. Now I've got it, and I understand Scott has it. So far, Eric and David have missed it, and we're hoping that it stays that way with them. But that being the case, I'm not going to be back at the back of the auditorium. I'm going to avoid contact with you as much as I can, and if you know about it, you may want to avoid contact with me, and just so that that you won't get it. We've had a great LTC at Mobile. The rest of our group should be coming in later this afternoon. My part in it was the Bible Bowl, and one of the rewarding things that always happens, I didn't get to meet or talk with a lot of the kids because of the congestion, but Jane went to hear a speech delivered by the grandson of one of her best friends, and the little grandson, who's in the second grade, when Jane was talking to him, said that he only missed six questions in the Bible Bowl, and he was very proud of that, which means as a second grader, he made a 94, which would have given him a gold medal. And you don't make a 94 on the Bible Bowl test unless you've read the book several times. And he did that and did a very good job of it. And we had a lot of good scores with that, with a lot of other things. One other thing to mention. This summer, Terry and Nathan would like for us to have our adult classes to meet in the auditorium and have Bible questions answered. And so if you have any questions at all that you would like for us to consider and discuss in those classes, please turn those in. We'd like to have them by the middle of next month. We'll be saying a little bit more about it, but if you have questions that you would like for us to consider, and I think the panel is going to be the elders and the ministers, and if you would write those questions down and turn them in, then we'll organize them by the times that we will be dealing with them. Our lesson this morning, I want you to think with me about some things, and we're going to go and look at some scriptures. We're going to be talking about the cross. The cross. We're going to look at it from three different aspects. We're going to look at Him. We're going to look at the cross. We're going to look very briefly at the resurrection. Him. The reason why it's so important to consider Him is because on this particular day, there were three crosses. But in the place where those three crosses were, there were a number of individuals who died on the cross. This was not a unique form of death for Jesus. It was not a unique form in the sense that there had been hundreds, thousands of others who had died in the same way. Who died in the same way that he did. But this death was different from all others. It was different from all others who had been executed on the cross. And his death becomes important for us to recognize that distinction and that difference. And the only way we can do that is to focus on Him. While we compare Him to the other two, it's really Him compared to all others, no matter who they might be or when it might occur. Because no other individual who ever died on the cross was Him, was like Him, was who He was. He was in the beginning with God. It's the way John starts the book. He was in the beginning with God. When the beginning was, and we don't have a clue as to that because there was no beginning. The beginning that's being talked about in this passage is not in reference to God, and it's not in reference to Jesus. It's in reference to the creation of the world. Because God is without beginning and without end. And so the one who died on this cross was without beginning and without end. He was in the beginning with God. He didn't become, he already was. He always had been. He always will be. He's God come in the flesh. Not only was he in the beginning with God, he is God. He is God completely, totally. And he became us. He became a human being. The Bible tells us that all things were made by him. And without him, there has not been anything made that's been made. He was not made. He was not created. Because he is the maker of all things that have been made. And there has not been one single thing made that he did not make it. This is who was on the cross. So he'll say to Philip, when Philip will say to him, show us the Father and it'll make us happy. And Jesus says to him, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Have I been with you this long, Philip, and you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Peter will say in the book of 1 Peter, we come to our first mistake. I have 2 Peter. The scripture reading was 1 Peter, and I don't know why I put 2 Peter, but in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter will say about him, he committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And when Peter makes that statement in the 22nd verse, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Every other individual who died on the cross was dying because of a crime he had committed. If they were innocent and unjustly accused, they were still dying, not as innocent people. Because every single human being that has ever lived has sinned. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but not him. Never, not one time, did he do anything wrong. Never, not one time, did he sin against God. Never, not one time, did he do anything to deserve the punishment of God. This cross was different because of who was on it. And this cross becomes oh so significant because of who was on it. It was God without sin, perfect life, perfectly pleasing to God, who was on this cross. John 5, 24 through 27, the Bible will tell us that Jesus has been given by God to have life in himself. God has life in himself. That means he depended upon nothing for life. All of life he has because it's who he is. He does not have to have air to breathe. He does not have to have water to drink. He does not have to have food to eat. He does not have to have an environment free from disease. He does not have to have an environment conducive for his life. He has life in himself. And the one on this cross had life in himself. Yet he died. How can that be? How can the one on this cross be God in the flesh, have life in himself, and yet die? There's never been anybody like this on a cross like this. John 10, 17 through 18 tells us. Jesus will say in that passage, nobody takes my life from me. No one can. I lay down my life freely. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to pick it back up. And nobody can take my life from me. I lay it down. Thus the reason for the absolute amazement of the centurion who saw his death, who realized that when Jesus said, it is finished, and he breathed his last, he died. And the centurion, looking at what had occurred, says, I've never seen this before. This man must have been the Son of God, because people don't die like this. You don't die simply by willing your death. You don't die simply by saying, it's over, and then giving up your life. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a second. But that's exactly what Jesus said was going to occur. Nobody takes my life from me. They can't. Because I have life in myself. And I lay down my life freely. And I will take it back again. That's who was on this cross. There's never been anybody like this before on a cross. There's never been anybody like this one. This is different from all others. Him. The cross. This is a picture that is taken at the Bible Museum that we went to visit in Georgia. And this is our group and our guide that is describing for us the cross. And I want to say some things about it that they point out. And all of this comes out of the basis of archaeological studies. And that's what the Bible Museum is based upon, what they have found archaeologically. One of the things you notice is that the cross itself is on a tree, and probably the only part that had to be carried was this beam. And not like what we normally picture. And the reason for that is because the Romans executing so many people by crucifixion would have not wanted to go through the trouble of digging a new hole and putting up a new pole every time they did a crucifixion. So it becomes much more convenient to have a tree or a standing pole that's permanent, and then to replace this bar and have the individual to bear that to the place where the crucifixion is going to take place and have that there. You also see in this the sign that Pilate had put up, or a replica of it, which in three languages has Jesus, the King of the Jews. And it's written in Hebrew, Greek or Aramaic, and also in Latin. And that is there. The other thing, two other things I want you to notice. It may be hard for you to see because of the picture. I don't know if you, can y'all see that little thing right there? That's a spike. Can you see that? There's one. And up here in the cross, there's a spike and there's a spike that held the hands. It would not have been driven through the hands. All of the crucifixions that they have found in archaeology, it's driven through the carpal tunnel. And the reason it's driven through there is because that's bone. And the bone will not tear, and it will hold the nail better than the flesh. And the same thing is true with the ankle. It's not driven through the feet. The nail is on the side because the feet are turned to the side, and the nail is driven through the ankle. So it's driven through bone so that the bone will hold the individual there. And this is an invention of the Romans. It's the next part of the cross, and it rests behind the knees or on the upper thigh. So that the knees, behind the knees and the thigh, the individual who's hanging on the cross could rest on it. It is not for their pleasure. It is not out of compassion for them. It's simply because the Romans wanted the execution on the cross to last as long as it could. They intended for the crucifixion to last for days. Because it was a detriment to crime, or an encouragement not to commit crime against Rome, if you could see what happens to the individuals who violated Roman law, and their execution was done in a public way, and it was on public display for days. And this was there so that the individual could push up and breathe. And if it was not for that pole, he would not be able to push up and breathe, and he would suffocate and die very quickly. And for that reason, that pole was there to make the execution last longer. The Jews did not want these three on the cross at the start of the Passover. And therefore, they asked the Romans to break the legs of those individuals that were on the cross, which is exactly what the Roman soldiers were coming to do. And but when they came to Jesus, and they broke the legs of the first two, but when they came to Jesus, They saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs to fulfill a prophecy that not one of his bones was broken. To fulfill the prophecy with regard to that. But that gives us a picture of the cross. A symbol of what? Many Christians wear crosses. A symbol of what? It's a symbol of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But why is it a symbol of his love? How can that thing be a symbol of love? The only way we can understand the symbol of love is to understand what it is. And before it is ever a symbol of love, what it is a symbol of is punishment. That's what it is. It's an instrument of punishment. It's intended to carry out execution. And punishment for crimes committed. The cross. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. This is why, when we look at the cross, we can say how much he loved us. We can say how much God loved us. Because in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, God tells us, long before it ever occurred, what it was all about, what it meant, and why it was happening, and why it was necessary, and why it was done. In Isaiah 53, starting with verse 4, the Bible will say this: surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. This is not suffering of everyday life. This is not suffering of going through life when things are wrong. This is the pain that we were supposed to have. The suffering that was supposed to be ours. Why? Because we sinned. If you sin, you will die. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is destruction from God himself. Not being allowed to live. Not being allowed to be with God, but instead, death and destruction. He took our pain that God was going to give to us. He took our suffering that God was going to give to us. Yet, we considered him punished by God for his own sins. We considered him stricken by God and afflicted by God because he deserved it. This is the mind of those who put him to death. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. We all like sheep have gone astray. By his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us is turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why the cross. That's what it represents. He, on that cross, took the punishment of every human being that has ever lived and is ever going to live. He took the penalty for every sin you've ever committed. Every sin you've already committed and every sin you're going to commit. He's already paid for it. And he's paid for the sins of every grandchild you'll ever have. And every great-grandchild you'll ever have. And every great-great-grandparent you'll ever have. All the way back to Adam. And for as long as God allows this world to stand. And this cross. He paid for all sin. If we trust him. He paid for them anyway. But we have to come to know him. And we have to come to trust him. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. By becoming a curse for us. Because it's written. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. The law says that. God said that through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. knowing full well what he was going to do, knowing full well the curse he was going to put on his own son and cause his own son to become a curse, to be the one who pays the penalty of the curse for every human being in the world. You think God wants us to understand that? You think God wants us to see that? Do you think God wants us to trust that? Do you think God wants that to make a difference with us? You better believe he does. And you better believe he will not overlook being flippant with it and ignoring it and thinking that it really doesn't matter. It matters everything. So we come to the resurrection. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him, because he had life in himself. Same thing Jesus was talking about. I have life in myself. I lay my life down. Nobody takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to pick it back up again. And God freed him from death, because it was impossible for death to hold him. Jesus said, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. When he came out of the grave, he came out in control of death. And he holds the keys to death and to Hades. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, turn with me. Read with me these few verses. We've got two of them we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, actually three. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 54 and going through verse 58. The Apostle Paul writes about the resurrection. And this is what he says in this so very important passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. My eyes are blurry and I can't see, so bear with me a second. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, starting. Excuse me a minute. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All we do is trust him. Believe him. Hold to him. John 5, 24 through 29. I want you to look carefully at what Jesus says here in connection with what's going to happen with regard to the resurrection. I want you to think about it from this standpoint, and it's tying these two passages of Scripture together. Because Jesus overcame death, you know what that means? Every human being is going to overcome death. Every human being, no matter who they are, and no matter what they've done, is going to be raised from the dead by the power of Jesus, because he overcame death. But then something very significant awaits. In the book of John, chapter 5, verses 24 through 29... Jesus will say this in describing the event. Verily, verily, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he will not be judged, but he has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. In order to understand this passage, you have to know what this means and what the verse that's about to be read means. Those who hear the voice of Jesus, that's right now. All of the dead in sin, separated from God because they've not lived lives that are pleasing to God. They've not lived lives that are believing in God. So right now, all of those who are dead in sin, who will listen to the words of Jesus, will live. And they will have eternal life if they listen to Jesus. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. There's talked about in the book of Revelation, a passage we're about to look at, that talks about the first death and the second death. And just as there is a first death and a second death, there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. So let me pull the two together and see if it helps to make sense. If you take part in the first resurrection, you will not be hurt by the second death. But if you do not take part in the first resurrection, you will be destroyed by the second death. So what are those things? The first resurrection is, I believe in Jesus. I die to myself. I rise from that burial to walk in newness of life, to live for him. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection, all of the dead that are in the graves come out. Those that have taken part in the first resurrection aren't hurt by the second death. What's the first death? Your physical death. When you die and you're put in the grave. What's the second death? The death that God gives to those who never trusted Jesus. To those who never believed him. Even though by the power of Jesus they are raised from the first death, they go then to the second death if they haven't believed Jesus. So Jesus then will say this: do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves, they've died the first death, will hear his voice and they will come out. Those who have done what is good, that's believing in Jesus, will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Second death. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Go to this last passage. It's in Revelation 20, followed immediately by Revelation 21. And this is where in the book of Revelation this is talked about. The very thing Jesus was telling us about in the book of John. So in Revelation chapter 20, we're going to start verses 14 and 15, and Jesus will say this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the springs of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The first resurrection is when you are resurrected from spiritual death and you die to yourself and you live for Christ. The first death is when your physical body dies. Second death is for the unbelievers who never trusted Christ. Those who trusted Christ will never die the second death. They will never die again. They go to eternal life. The cross. Him. The cross itself. Punishment. And he took it all. And the resurrection. So we decide. We decide where we will be and what we will be like. Are you in Christ? You need to come home to Christ. We offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we stand.